world at that time anyway. The Roman government ruled, and because of that, there were no wars. Because of that, there was one language that the gospel could be easily transported and taught in. It was open travel from one country to another. There's not been many times in the world, and certainly today is not one of those times, where you can easily travel from country to country to country. But that was the time. And so the gospel would spread quickly to all the world. Intellectually, it was a time of high ideas, great philosophers, great truths, but low morals. And there was that longing for something better. Morally, it was a terrible time, bankrupt time. The people of the world, of the known world, were 2/3 of them were slaves. Only 1/3 were free men. Life had almost no value. Religiously, all of the pagan gods and all the things that were being worshipped were breaking down. People were wondering, what is the truth about God? But Judaism, that had been scattered across all of Europe and northern Africa, had set up synagogues, was considered a more pure idea about God. And so the ideas that came were able to be spread quickly. But more importantly than those things, it was God's perfect time. God had planned from the beginning of eternity, and had planned through Abraham and through his descendants, and planned to bring forth his son. And so it was the perfect time. And today we want to talk about the perfect plan. The perfect plan. The perfect plan was the incarnation, was God becoming a man. If there's two things that people really struggle with, I believe, when it comes to Christianity, it is the virgin birth. And I've never understood why people have that as a hardship. If there's a God, virgin birth is not a problem, okay? But the second one is incarnation. How could God become a man? And today I want to fully explain it so you can totally understand it. And that would be a total lie, okay? Because we won't fully understand it. We can't understand how God, in all of his glory and all of his might and all of his power and all of his wisdom, could become a man. We have some scriptures that help us. But one man wrote it this way. The how is inscrutable. The why is incomprehensible. But the fact is undeniable. Undeniable. And in this passage, there are three phrases that make this so clear to us. First of all, it says, it was in the fullness of time, the right time, God sent his son. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? God sent his son. It is God's plan. And we just said, if there is a God, he can do anything. And if there is a God, and there is, he could send his son into the world. Jesus was sent forth, not created. It's a very important theological fact to understand here. Jesus is not a created being. That is a heresy. Jesus was ever with the Father, eternally with the Father, one with the Father. He was sent forth. That word is actually only used three times in the New Testament. And it is used of Jesus being sent forth, and is used of the Holy Spirit being sent forth. It says Jesus was fully God from the beginning. He was the creator. He was there at creation. All things were created through him, according to John 1, chapter 1, 1 through 3. He is the sustainer of life. Things are held together by Jesus, by his power. He is eternal. He is the forgiver of sins. You remember when they brought the man who was paralyzed to Jesus, and Jesus looked at the man and looked at their faith and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the law said, what blasphemy is this? Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. They just didn't understand that Jesus was fully God. He is fully God, and he can forgive sins. You see, God sent forth his son. Now you say, well, wait a minute, aren't we sons and daughters of God? Yes, we're adopted into his family. But Jesus wasn't adopted. Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God. And the conclusion we come to, you can look at all the attributes of God, and we don't have time to go through all of those tonight, but if you want me to, I can give you some scriptures where the very attributes of God are the attributes of Jesus Christ. And the conclusion from that little phrase, God sent forth his Son, is that Jesus was fully God. I know that today there are some people that say, oh, Jesus didn't claim that. Yes, he did. And he claimed it so clearly that at least on two occasions, the Jewish leaders took up stones to kill him. One of those occasions, they said, well, wait a minute, how could you be before Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the great I am. And they understood fully what he said, that he was fully God. And they took up stones because they were going to stone him. Had he not been God, he would have, should have been stoned. That was blasphemy. You remember Thomas, after the resurrection, Thomas was there on the first Sunday night service. He missed the first Sunday night service. This is a very good warning for all of us. Don't miss Sunday night service, okay? And when he came, they said, we saw Jesus. He was here. He's alive. And Thomas said, oh, no, wait a minute. Unless I put my hands in the hands and the wounds of his hands and in his side, I will not believe. And in that moment, Jesus appeared. And he said, Thomas, stop being unbelieving. Stop unbelieving and believe. And Thomas fell before him and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus did not rebuke him, for Jesus truly is God. So the first phase, the first of the three vital facts here of this perfect plan is he was fully God. The second phrase says, born of a woman. And the word born there means to be made, okay? He is sent forth eternally from God, but he was created in the womb of a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When Mary said, how can this be? The angel answered, the power of God will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and this son will be called the Son of God. He developed normally, 9 months. We've been so blessed in the last couple of years. We've had so many babies here, and it's been really fun. I think having babies in a congregation are a fun thing. I just have to tell you, ladies, I think pregnant women are beautiful. So if you think that's strange, then I'm strange. There's something about vitality, the life that comes when a woman is expecting the child. And Mary, expecting this child, now overshadowed by the fact that people were making ugly rumors about her and saying ugly things that she was not married and she had a child. But still, there had to be times when she felt Jesus' kick within the womb, and she realized that God was working in her in a miraculous way. He developed normally over 9 months. He was born naturally. You know, we sing a song, I think it's Away in the Manger, which says, poor baby Jesus, no crying he made. That's not true. He was a baby. He was a normal baby. Have any of you had a baby that didn't cry? No, I didn't think so. At least all three of ours cried. Some of them quite loud at times, okay? And I think Jesus cried loud at times. Can you imagine God placing himself in that vulnerable situation as a baby and trusting those parents who had never had children before? Isn't that fun? I say it's an amazing thing, but God always gives children to inexperienced parents. At least the first one, anyway. And they have to learn and find out, and they do everything their own way. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, there's one subject you don't breach with young parents. You don't tell them how to raise their children. It's a very dangerous thing. So be careful about that. Instead of that, you give them books. Here, read this. I'm going to give some of the parents a book this year, so forewarning. I got totally off here. He became a human being. He was made. And the Bible gives us a number of taking that word, he became. In John 1:14, it says, in John 1:1, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And if you come down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or templed among us, or tended among us. You could tabernacled among us. You can translate that. He became flesh, flesh and blood. And after his resurrection, he said to them, you know, look, here I am. I am a human body. I have a human body. Give me something to eat. I'll show you. It says also in Philippians 2, and I want us to read this passage, because this passage in Philippians 2 is one that helps us to understand a little bit more about the incarnation. So if you want to turn there with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses, I'm going to begin with 5 and read through 11. Philippians 2, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's a modern English translation, but very accurate. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and then appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the high place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. It says there, he humbled himself. He poured himself out, literally. He set aside some of his divine prerogatives and poured himself out, humbling himself, and became a human in the likeness of man. It says also there that he became obedient. Obedient. He was obedient to his parents as a children. Remember, as a child, remember when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem as their practice was for one of the festivals and one of the feasts. And when they went on the way, he stayed behind. They had to go and search for him. And they found him in the temple talking to the leaders of the law and asking and answering questions with them. They were amazed at his wisdom. But his parents said, well, why did you do this to us? Your father has been worried. And he said, don't you know, I needed to be in the house of my father. He knew that contrast even at 12. But it says he went with them and was subject to them. He obeyed them until his days were completed. In those days, at 12, a young Jewish boy would be considered a man, but it wasn't until 30 that he would have a ministry. And so Jesus worked with his father and worked in the home there until he was 30 years old before he began his ministry. He was subject to them, but more importantly, he was subject to God. God had a plan, and his plan included death on the cross. He was obedient even unto death. He became a curse for us. For it says in the Old Testament, every person that is hung on a tree, on a cross, would be cursed. And he took that curse upon himself for us. He became sin for us. He took our sin, not his, on him. And he became sin in our place so that he could die in our place. He lived as a man, natural. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got weary. He had normal emotions. He loved people. When he went to the grave of his friend Lazarus, shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35. You can't memorize scripture. You can memorize this one, okay? John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's it. That's all that's in that verse. Jesus wept. the multitude of understanding and meaning that comes out of that is unbelievable. Jesus, fully God, loved his friend Lazarus so much that he wept at his grave. And some would say, well, wait a minute. If he was so God, if he was so powerful, couldn't he have just raised him up? And he had told his disciples, I'm waiting so that you will see the glory of God and understand that I'm the king, not of just life and death. I'm a king over death. Others say, well, why did he cry? Why did he cry? He knew he was going to bring him back to life. He cried because he loved him. He cried because he was a friend and he missed him. Jesus had normal emotions. He had a normal look. You know, we see pictures of him and he's very handsome, long, flowing hair, kind of like mine, only a little different. And he has a halo over his head. You know, it wasn't true at all. The scripture says that he looked normal. In fact, when Judas came to betray him and the troops came with him, he had to tell them, it's the one that I go and kiss. That's the one. Don't arrest the wrong one. They wouldn't know. Maybe it was dark, but he looked normal. He was a normal looking person. He was a normal-looking Jew. I think some of the pictures I see of him, I don't think that looks like a Jew. He was Jewish, okay? So I think he looked like a normal Jew. The conclusion, though, is born of a woman means that he was fully human. He was God and he was man. And then there's this other phrase that we need to look at tonight. He was born under the law. What does that mean? It means, well, first of all, it means he was subject to Jewish laws. Means that on the eighth day he was brought to the temple and he was dedicated to the Lord. They had to pay a ransom. The firstborn son, he had to pay a ransom for them. He had to be circumcised. That all happened according to the law. It says it was his habit to attend synagogue. He was under the Jewish law. He understood that was part of what was above him. He was subject to moral law. When it came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John recognized who he was. And you remember how John addressed him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when he came, John said, I should be baptized. You should be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus said, let it be, for it is the fulfillment of righteousness. He was subject to the moral law. In Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good. He didn't go around saying, hey, look, I'm God, serve me. He came, the Son of Man, as he called himself, the Son of God, came to serve and not to be served. But he was most importantly subject to the law of God. The law of God is the holy law of all the universe. God is a holy God. And he cannot allow sin into his presence. The law demands payment for sin. In fact, in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, the bloods of animals were used. But in Hebrews, it says that those things were not sufficient for the forgiveness of sin. Let me read a couple of these verses. In Hebrews chapter 9 for us. For here we have an explanation of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Hebrews 9, beginning with 22. I'll read a few verses there. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified by a far better sacrifice than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made of human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest, here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of animals. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, He has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. He was under the law of God to fulfill the law. In fact, when people came to him and they said, "Are you here to abolish the law?" He said, "No. Not the law cannot be abolished, but it can be fulfilled. I'm here to fulfill the law." The conclusion is Jesus fulfilled the law of God for our universe. What a beautiful explanation of Christmas this is. He was sent forth, God sent forth his Son, that he was fully God from eternity on. He's still God. He was born of a woman. He became fully man. And he was born under the law that he might fulfill the demands of the law so that you and I might become children of God. Without his sacrifice, that would not be possible. Now why did he become a human? Why wasn't there some other method that God would work out? I think there's a couple of reasons. One, we find in Hebrews chapter 4, it says there that he is our high priest, and he is a high priest that understands us. Let me read Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. "So then, since we have a great high priest, Jesus himself, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testing that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us in the time of need." He came to understand us. Neumeier referred to our speaker at retreat. He talked about us relating to ants. We can't talk to ants. Paul Harvey, who was a commentator in America Radio, used to tell the story every Christmas time about a farmer in North Dakota. North Dakota is up near the Canadian border, and it gets very cold there. This is not cold. It gets very cold there. And this farmer said to his wife, who was a believer, he said, I can't go to church with you. I just don't understand. There is no way that I could understand why would God become a man. And so his wife went off to her service. And that was one of those falls in North Dakota when it had been very warm for a long time. And suddenly the temperature dropped to minus 20 or minus 30, just in one day. And that happens there at times. And as he was sitting there at home, he heard geese. And he thought, oh my, the geese should have gone south a long time ago. And he heard them flying and honking. And if you've heard geese honking, you can't miss that. You hear it. And he thought to himself, if they don't find shelter, they will literally freeze to death. And as he went out of his door to look to see if he could see where they were, he actually heard one of them fall, and they would actually freeze to death. And so in his mind, he thought, oh, I've got to save this flock of geese. And so he thought, if I could get them into the barn, it's warm enough there. It's not hot, but it's warm enough that they would survive. And so he opened the barn gate, the doors wide open, and he stood back. And they would come close, but they would not come in. And so he rustled out some of his chickens and pushed them out there. They weren't very happy about that, I'm sure. And he thought, maybe if they see some other birds, they'll come. And they wouldn't come. And then he got grain, and he spread it on the ground. And he tried to make a trail with more and more grain going into the building. And still, they circled around, and more died and fell to the ground. And the thought crossed his mind, if I could just be a goose for just a moment and tell them, I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to save them. And when that thought crossed his mind, he heard the bells of the church chiming out the end of the service. And he realized that that's exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted us to know he's not there to destroy us. He wants to save us. And that's why God became a man. He became a man to really know us, to know our weaknesses, to know our temptations, so that he could bring us through those things. He came also, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, to show us the Father. Do you remember when he was with his disciples and he said, I'm going to go to the Father? And Thomas said, show us the Father. And he said, Thomas, have I been with you so long? And you don't know that when you see me, you see the Father? I love talking to people about Jesus. I don't really like talking about religion. People always want to talk about religion. Well, let's talk about this religion and that religion. If we could just get people to focus on Jesus and to see his love and to see his caring for people, how he treated people kindly, how he shared the glory of God in such a gentle and easy way. He didn't come to force the door down. In Revelation, it says, God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God doesn't break any doors down, but he knocks at the door. Will you open it? If you open the door, he'll come in and you will have fellowship with him. He came, most importantly, to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that he would destroy the works of the devil. The devil came to destroy and to divide and to conquer. And Jesus came to destroy his works. He came to deliver us from sin. He came to die in our place. I won't take time to read all of those scriptures. But what should our response be? What should our response be? First of all, I believe by faith we must confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. When we see the truth that is here, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, and next week we'll look at what was his purpose on earth, but we know it is to redeem us. We should confess him as Lord of our life. And then secondly, in confidence, come boldly to his throne. We can come boldly because he understands us. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what you go through. Have you had sorrow in your life? He understands sorrow. Have you had someone betray you in life? He understands betrayal. Have you had someone leave you and abandon you? He understands abandonment. He understands us. He loves you. And you can come with confidence as a child of God before his throne. And you'll find two things there. You'll find mercy. We all need that for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. And you need mercy. I need mercy. And we'll also find grace. Grace is that power of God in us to help us go forward. Mercy takes care of the past. Grace takes care of that going forward in our life. And then thirdly, and especially at Advent time, with joy proclaim his birth. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because of your trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what should be happening in our lives. We should be overflowing. Overflowing with hope and joy. And this is the time of the year we need to proclaim him in our homes and in our lives so that others might see the truth about him. It was the perfect plan at the perfect time. And next week we'll go on with the perfect redemption as we look at this together. If you do not have one of the family Advent readings, you're only a couple days late. It started December 1. I didn't start it in November. I have some more copies up here. I encourage you every evening with your family to read the scripture together, to pray, to rejoice. And if you have your neighbors or friends in, have them join in with you so that they would know that there is a hope and there is a Savior, and he is Jesus our Lord.